Welcome this morning. We're glad that you're here today. All the red out there. I am blinded by all this red out there. I got my red shirt out, or a sweater out. Once a year, I get it out of golf balls and wear it. So I'm glad you came with your red. We also have some green out there. A very festive time today. We have some announcements. You can read them at your leisure. Notice the Christmas Eve service will be 7 p.m. on Christmas Eve, December the 24th. Okay? We're happy to have with us today Lindsay Shear. Lindsay has been with us in the past, and she's a beautiful voice, but she is a soccer player at the University of Louisville. But she still is taking her music lessons, which we encourage her very much to do. So Lindsay, it's really nice for you to be with us today. We thank Mark Creamer for the piece that he's going to do with us and how he lifts our spirits all the time with his beautiful flute and the music that he plays. Turn to the end of your bulletin again, and we have some birthdays here. Mary Dostal, she didn't show up. Coward. Bob Elfers. Where's Bob Elfers? Well, there he is in the back there. He has a birthday today. Zoe Johnson. Zoe's not here. Fred and Dabney Ponchmuth have an anniversary, the 23rd. So we're going to take it out today on Bob and Fred. Where's Dabney, Fred?
In this time of year, we reflect on the way you entered our world, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for the love that you've shown us. We thank you, Lord, for the response that you have given to us, Lord, even in our sinfulness and even in our rebellion, Lord. Still, you cared enough to show up and to become just one of us. And Lord, we celebrate that this season as we gather with friends and as we gather with family and with all of the busyness and everything else that accompanies this time of year, Lord, we pray that you keep foremost in our mind that Jesus was born, and that's what we celebrate. Father, we pray this morning for your guidance, for your comfort and your hand upon each one of our lives as we run through what can be a very stressful time of year, Lord. We just pray that you help us to pause and to worship at the feet of the Christ child. Lord, we commit our time and our lives to you. And we pray, Lord, as you have taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
We have seen how Jesus identified with the needy of the world by coming into the world hungry, thirsty, a stranger, and naked. Now we see how he would relate to those sick and in prison. Jesus began his life as a fugitive from justice. If the Christmas story would be enacted today, the description and photos of the Holy Family would appear on a wanted poster hung on some post office wall. The threat to Herod's throne made them a wanted family. And Herod's orders to kill all boys, 2 years and under, caused the family to flee to Egypt, thus becoming refugees. Jesus came into the world as a criminal, and he would die a criminal on Calvary. Jesus also came into the world of illness and disease. Many diseases, now curable and preventable, were rampant in Jesus' day. While Jesus' perfect body prevented him from becoming ill, many close to him, even his father Joseph, would suffer and succumb to various afflictions. In the end, he would experience the physical and mental agony. Jesus knew what it was like to be sick and in prison, to suffer. On every continent of the world, there are countless people who are sick and in prison. Millions die prematurely and needlessly because they lack the most basic care and medicine. Still others languish in prisons because of their religious and political convictions. As with the hungry, thirsty, strangers, and naked, Jesus is there. He has become the ill and the prisoner, and he still says, "For I was sick and in prison, and you came to me." "When did we see you sick and in prison and come to you?" we say. Jesus replies, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me."
Let us pray. We pray for those sick and in prison. Help us to reach them and know that when we do, we are ministering unto you. Amen.
Our fourth Advent candle. We light it in remembrance of those sick and in prison.
Close to death. She has cancer and has small children at home. We want to remember her today. And we've been praying for Song's teacher at the Conservatory of Music, and recently passed away. I don't know if you saw the article in the paper. But any else? have any prayer requests today that we could offer up? Yes, Don?
Well, our friend of ours, Larry Austin, is very
good. Yeah, we grew up with Larry in Walnut Hills, and just learned he had cancer. Yes, Judy.
Our dear friend Sally Shang, she's having a real rough go with it.
Okay, mention her. Yes, Fred.
I had a dear friend that passed away from a heart attack. We prayed for his wife's death.
Sure will. Yes, Barbara.
A friend of ours has just found out that he has no one.
Yes, okay. We have so much cancer, don't we? Just pray for a cure. And anyone else? Yes. Okay. Yes. Right. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed raise up to you, lift up to you these that have been lifted up in word today. Lord, we also remember those that maybe have not been spoken of today, but we know and we hold them in our hearts very dear to us. And Lord, we thank you for all the modern miracles of medicine. We thank you for the gift that men and women who labor in laboratories throughout not only the United States but throughout the world. And we pray, O Lord, that you would move through them, that surely we would find a cure for cancer. And this disease, which mocks the handiwork of God, could be put in that category of non-existent any longer. We do know, O Lord, that when we do go through times of great struggle, that we find within ourselves great courage, that we also find the closeness of other human beings to walk with us during this time. And no matter how much the evil one would come and mock your handiwork, you always take something bad and make it into good. And through all of these occasions, we pray, O Lord, that good would find their way into the hearts and the lives of people. It is very difficult, Lord, to be ill. Perhaps the greatest gift that we have is our health. And so we remember these who are losing theirs, and we pray that we would be at the right place at the right time to help them to this time, hopefully, of healing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of your love for us, for the way that you come and are with us, and the way that we know that you're there is because another human being comes and gives us a hug, puts their arm around us, or listens to us. We thank you, O Lord, for this joyful time of year, even though we mention these who are going through a time of sadness. And we pray, O Lord, that all of this would draw us closer together. We pray especially for peace, O Lord, around the world, and for tyrants to be put aside, for the democracy to reign, that we someday can bring our troops home and the world can be a safer place. We pray for our leaders of our country, for the leaders of countries everywhere, that they may come together and seek your wisdom and do the thing that is best for everyone. We thank you for the way that you love and minister to the least of these, to the people who have gathered in this room and other people throughout the city who believe and Matthew 25 Ministries. We thank you for the year that we've had, and we look forward to the year that's coming, that we might do even more to help those that you love. You name the least of these. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and the congregation said again, amen. Amen.
Thank you.
praise to him today for the lovely music we've had today. Why don't you give a play? Mark, who's a computer programmer who plays the flute. That's a nice combination. And we have a soccer player who sings beautifully. So we got a diverse musical group here today and here. If you're going to blame the sermon today on anybody, it's Bob and Jenny Harrison. Yes. Some months ago, I know you got broad shoulders, I know. Some months ago, they said, you got to go see a movie. And I went and saw the movie, and I thought to myself, this could be another Castaway movie. Oh, no. For my congregation here, I went and saw the movie Castaway, and I got about 7 sermons out of it. And I think they had all they wanted of Castaway, and they wanted to cast me away. But the movie is the movie Seabiscuit. How many of you saw the movie Seabiscuit? Obviously, you two back here, because you told me to go see it. Well, I was sitting in the movie Seabiscuit, and I thought to myself, there is a lot of lessons about life in this movie. I know I can at least get 4 or 5 sermons out of this. But as I was sitting there, I was thinking to myself, this movie has everything to do with Christmas. Way back when it was hot and everything, and I went into that air-conditioned theater and came back out in the hot parking lot, got in our hot cars and everything, I was thinking of Christmas. And I said, I'm going to tuck this movie away and a line in this movie away, and I'm going to spring it. No, I didn't say that. I'm going to give it to my congregation on Christmas, because to me, this is what Christmas is all about. This has everything to do with why Jesus came into the world, why he lived among us, and why he was crucified, and why he was resurrected. This has everything to do with Jesus. And there it was, lo and behold, in a movie. And I tell you all the time that the best way that God communicates with us often is through the daily occurrences of life. You go in and you see something, you have an experience, you hear someone talking about something, and that just stays with you, and you keep thinking on that, and you have kind of a mini little revelation, and you think, gee, God was speaking to me that day through what I saw and what I experienced. And that was what happened to me when I was sitting in that movie and watching the story of Seabiscuit. Everybody knows Seabiscuit. Seabiscuit is not a breakfast item on the menu. Seabiscuit is what? A racehorse, a very famous racehorse. Seabiscuit came along about the first of the 1900s, and this movie kind of goes from about 1910 into the 1930s. Now, if you really want to understand the movie and understand how it applies to Christianity, and especially about Christmas, is that you have to understand the characters in the movie. There's 3 people in the movie, and then there's the horse, Seabiscuit. And to really, again, understand what's going on and appreciate the movie and understand how this impacts Christmas, and boy, can you all identify with these people. When I walked out of that theater, I thought I could identify with every one of them, what they went through, the things they've experienced in life, and the overall theme of this movie. Okay, if I got you fired up enough, that's commercials now. That's the preview. Got you fired up. Okay, the first person in the movie that you meet, about 1910, he lives in Alberta, Canada, and his name is Johnny Pollard. Johnny Pollard. And I would imagine he's about 12 years of age, and he lives in this Norman Rockwell type of family. In one scene, you see all of the family gather at the dinner table, and there is the father dressed in a tie and a jacket on. The mother's all dressed up coming to the table, and the children are sitting around the table. And guess what they do at dinner time? The father brings out all of these books, all of these classics, all of these poems, Shakespeare and all the others, and he gives them a verse, a line, a quote in some of these classics, and then they have to finish it. Now, wouldn't you like to do that when you were a kid? I was still sitting around doing that too. And they loved it. They just simply enjoyed it. And Johnny was the best at it. And he would step up, and his father would give a line, and then he would give another line, and he would finish it. And everybody was so proud. And, I mean, if you want to look at a Norman Rockwell picture, this is it with the Pollard family. And they discover that Johnny has this gift for horses, riding horses, and the family had the means, so they go out and they purchase him a horse, and he rides the horse, and you see he has a natural talent to that, and then all of a sudden something came crashing down. What happened October in 1929? Stock market crash. And then what happened after that was the Great Depression. And the Great Depression not only affected the people in the United States, it affected worldwide. It was a worldwide depression. And I grew up with my parents that went through the Depression, especially my grandmother, and the stories I heard about during the Depression, 1 out of 4 people were unemployed.
And people did not know where the next meal was going to come from, and many times it didn't. My grandmother always had a pot of beans on the stove, and my mother says that there would be people that would start lining up around dinner time. They were passing through Cincinnati, and they would come to our back porch, and my grandmother would go out and give them beans to eat and some bread if she had it. And these were not just irresponsible people. These were people that were simply out of work, had no place to go. And it was people like my grandmother who would feed them during the Great Depression. And you know a lot about the Great Depression. You've studied in school. A lot of you maybe have lived through that. It was an awful, terrible time. Well, the Pollard family lost everything. He lost his job. They lost their house. And they were like all of the other people going through the Depression. They were destitute. Well, Johnny discovered that there was a person who was racing horses. And he went over there to race horses, and he would be given a dollar if he won, and he'd go back and give them to his parents. And his parents then went over and started talking with a person who owned the race place there, and said to, can somebody give me a drink of water? I'm running dry this morning. And they were having such a hard time trying to keep feeding their children that they went to this man and they said, you know, if you will take Johnny over and you will care for him, we'll give him to you. And Johnny's name was Red because he had red hair. And a very touching scene in the movie came about when they were going to make the transfer. And they did it in a very terrible way. They did it in such a way where it didn't come across that they were trying to help Johnny, but they were trying to get rid of him. And Johnny, as a boy of about 12 years of age, he says, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to leave you. In a very tear-jerking time, the parents are walking away and leaving, and they're saying to Johnny, we'll get in touch with you every week, which they didn't. And the father hands him this great big stack of books. Thank you, Patty. Hands him this great big stack of books that has all these classics in them, and he takes it and he goes away. And this is the most awful time in the life of this little boy. And so he grows up and he becomes a jockey, but he becomes a very angry, angry person. He has simply got a chip on his shoulder and he wants everybody to knock it off. And he is a good jockey and he could have become a great jockey, but he had this chip on his shoulder and nobody wanted to be around him. You ever have a person?